You guys don't mind if I preach a little bit differently today, right? I mean, at least I picked a team that is everyone has in common. But isn't it, my guess is that if I actually preach my message like this, you might be a little bit distracted. It might take some of your focus away because you're thinking about the game between the Sharks and the Wild that are coming later on today, or you see the winter hat and you're thinking about how you really didn't snowblow your driveway that well later on, or just, I wonder what his hair looks like under there. Did he not shower this morning either? And the point is that I want to make is that it's really easy to get distracted in worship, even by something as silly as a hat. You come into the worship service and you're all ready to go, and then you start to look around you and you notice things, and all of a sudden your mind drifts somewhere else. And maybe this isn't unique just to the worship service. Maybe this is just our everyday, and maybe it's just me, but I think like our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And our brains probably look something like this if we were to open them up. There's just so much that's going on, and when we're trying to process everything all at one time, and it's just so darn easy to be distracted. And worship is no different. Maybe you're like me, and I know even if I get a buzz on my phone in the middle of worship, I try really hard. I'm not going to check it. I don't need to check it right now. But in my head, I start to I wonder who that could be. What if it's my mom? What if she's in trouble? And then I check it, and it's some sort of like spam thing. Oh, my package has arrived. Great. But any little thing can start to distract us and draw our attention away from God. And as we open up God's word today, Paul's going to address some practices that are going on in their church that are distracting people from worship. Now, they're in a different culture than us. And so we're going to read them and we're going to think, that's not distracting. That's just silly, Paul. And yet he would look at us and be like, you're distracted by a phone? What in the world is that? You know, different things are distracting in different cultures and in different time periods, but I want us to take away at the end of today, where I hope I can get our brains to be, is on this point that we are to seek to help others focus on God. That one of the things that we ought to have in our minds here as we worship together is asking ourselves, how can I help others to focus on God, or perhaps remove some barriers that might prevent them from focusing on God? The theme of our series is Others Over Self. And from now up until Easter, Paul's specific topic is how are we called to put others above ourselves in the church? So those last 5 weeks, we looked at how do we put others above ourselves when we're out in society. Now I said, what does it look like to put others above ourselves in the church? And part of what he's going to tell us that this means is look at the way that we are interacting with one another in the body of Christ, and to run it through this new filter of, is what I'm doing going to distract people from worshiping God, from glorifying God, the very purpose that they came into this building to accomplish, at least we hope? Do we stop and pause and say, is something that I'm doing going to distract people from worshiping God? Because we don't want to be holding up a bunch of shiny things to distract. Like, because we know that we're weak in our attention spans. And so may we strive to help the other people around us, including ourselves, focus on God when we come to worship. I want to warn you again, before we read our text, that this is a different world. The things that they find distracting are different things. The things that they find offensive are different things. And so we need to give them some grace and a chance to understand what's going on in their culture before we jump to conclusions. You'll see why I'm saying that in just a moment. Because after I read our passage, 75% of us will be distracted from the point that I already tried to make. This is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 16. I praise you for remembering me in everything, and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. Now, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It's for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. So judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. And if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So, nice, easy passage, right? What was the main point again? Yeah, we want to seek to help others focus on God. And that's at the heart of Paul's words. And yet he's making a very cultural case here, addressing some issues that are cultural issues that are distracting people, and he's addressing them with cultural arguments. And they're arguments that I don't think I would use if I was trying to explain the same thing today, because they don't work today like they worked back then. And I want to walk us through, before I jump to some application, I want to walk us through Paul's argument. Because I think I have to explain away some of the distraction before we can get to the heart of things. Because even as Paul starts out here, notice he starts and he says, look, I want to praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the traditions. Like, you guys are doing worship fairly well. Oh, he's overall, he's like, I'm pleased that you're worshiping God kind of the way that I showed you to worship God. And I think he even has one particular thing in mind that we'll see later, that we'll see later on. And then he has to go and do this. He says, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. We're okay there, right? That's not controversial. We're like, yeah, okay, like I get that. And the head of the woman is man, and we all kind of go, Paul, I wouldn't say that. That's not very smart. At the same time, the people who he was saying this to, they wouldn't have cringed. That would have been the normal societal makeup of the household. If we go back to first century Roman culture, for the most part, the man was viewed as the head of the household, and he was responsible for leading his family. That was the makeup of the home during that time period. And so the Corinthians actually wouldn't be offended yet. They would just say, yeah, okay, like get on with it. Get on with it, Paul. And he says, and the head of Christ is God. And I think that there's an important thing to acknowledge here. Let's go back to our text still. Is that he is laying out kind of a hierarchy of representation. Starting with God the Father, and then God the Son, and then man, and then woman. And there's a lot of scholarly debate over what kind of hierarchy is that? Is it a hierarchy of authority? Is it a hierarchy of origin? And it gets all kinds of confusing, and I can't tell you for sure where he's going, but what I am confident in, and I think the point that he's trying to make is that you are representing somebody else when you do with the actions that you take in your life. He says, hey men, when you live your life, your actions not only reflect you, but they reflect Christ. So if you do something that's shameful, Jesus gets a bad name. Wives, if you do something shameful, it's not only you that you have to think about. You should, before you do something, you shouldn't just evaluate, am I okay with what people are going to think about me if I do this? But also, what are people going to think about my husband if I do this? The word men and women here, it could also be translated husbands and wives, and I tend to think he's probably using it in that way, not saying, women, you reflect on every man by your actions, but he's saying, wives, as you decide whether or not to wear your head covering or not, recognize that you're not just affecting yourself. Your husband's reputation is also at stake. Husbands, men, recognize that how you decide to behave during worship is not just a reflection on you, but it's a reflection on Jesus. And he says, Jesus even acknowledged that while he was here on earth, the way that he lived his life was a reflection not just on him, but also on his Father. That, and so I would kind of summarize the argument here, is he's saying, remember that you're representing others. Remember that you're representing others, and that's still true for us today. I think there's reciprocity there. My wife could very easily be embarrassed by the actions that I take, and I could very easily be embarrassed by the actions that she takes, and God is embarrassed by some of our actions as well. And I think that the universal principle that we can take away from this isn't a hierarchy that we're bound into for all time. I don't think that the passage is answering that question for us. I think Paul's building his case, and he's saying, look, remember that the way that you behave reflects other people as well. Children, the way that you behave affects your parents. As parents, don't we feel a little squeamish when our children are misbehaving? And so he's like, look, it's not about you. You got to think about other people, especially the people who God has tasked you to represent, the family that he's made you a part of. Let's keep trucking on. It says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And we go, I don't get it. I mean, don't Jews today even wear yarmulkes to cover their heads? Like, wouldn't that have been the norm? And that actually didn't come about until like the 4th century, and we're in the 1st century. So at this time period, Jews didn't even wear yarmulkes. It's not something that they would have inherited. But do you know who did cover their head in worship? Were the pagan priests. The pagan priests had the habit of pulling their togas up over their heads during worship as a way to elevate themselves above the rest of the congregation and signify their place of honor. And there's two different lines of thought about what Paul is trying to say, and we're never going to know which one is true. Either he's trying to say men don't act like the pagan priests when you're in worship, like don't confuse people. Our religious practices don't need to be the same as theirs, so keep your head uncovered. Or another option that I think is probably more likely, he's saying quit trying to elevate your status in church. You're covering your head, trying to make yourself seem special or superior to others, because you are of a different social class. It was a practice that was found more amongst the elites than amongst the normal folks. And what Paul could be getting at is simply saying, look, there is not social division in the church. No one is better than anybody else. Men, quit covering your heads. For men, the attire that you wore on your head was often a sign of status. And it's possible that where Paul is going here is saying, guys, in the church, your status doesn't matter. So leave your head uncovered so that you're all equal before God. There's not rich, there's not poor, there is not upper class, there is not lower class, there's simply Christians. So guys, don't cover your head. And we understand that there are different social conventions that men and women have as we go about in society. It's okay for like a woman doing a certain act and a man doing might elicit no reaction, but if a man does the very same thing, we're like, I don't know if that's culturally acceptable. And vice versa. And so there's some different things that are distracting in worship. He says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. In fact, it's the same as having her head shaved. And here he's like, so okay, I don't want the men to cover their head, but I want all of the women to cover theirs. What's going on? What's going on there? This one's a little bit easier to understand culturally because it was more clear. The traditional practice for many years at this time would have been to cover your hair if you were a married woman. It was a symbol of purity. It was a symbol of propriety, kind of saying, acknowledging that you are taken. Because in that culture, the hair was a symbol of beauty. The hair was a sexual part of your body. And you were expected then, when you were in public, ladies, to cover it. Now, we don't use hair in the same way. We usually don't look at someone's hair and become drawn into sexual temptation. But it would have been different for the Greco-Roman culture that was there. And some of the upper-class ladies at this time, a cultural change was starting to take place. And the wealthier women, you know, saw themselves as more progressive, and they were starting to get fancy hairstyles, and they wanted to show them off to other people. And so they were, in their liberation, uncovering their heads at church. And it was a little fuzzy because the churches met in homes. But in a home, you were allowed to have your head uncovered, but in public, you were not. And Paul is really saying, look, the church is more like a public square here, ladies. You're distracting the men by coming in with your veil off. You're hindering their ability to worship God because they can't focus on Him. They're just looking at how beautiful your hair is. So please cover your head. It's proper. It's proper. You're going to distract other people. And the reason he goes is like, if you're gonna cover it, uncover it, you might as well just shave it off. That would have been the punishment for adultery in this culture. Is adulterous women were known to walk around with their veils off, trying to seduce people with the beauty of their hair. And if they were caught in adultery, the punishment was to shave off their head so they couldn't do that any longer. So he's jabbing them pretty hard and saying, look, if you're going to worship with your head uncovered, you're almost like an adulteress. So quit tempting the men that are around you and cover your head. And that's what he makes in the case. And I think let's keep moving through our text before I make my point. He says, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is probably the most culturally challenging piece of this passage. Because we look at it and it goes like, is this some sort of enduring decree that women are just supposed to be subjected to men? And I don't think it is that. I think Paul is using the culture of his day, and he's making an argument, and I think what he's really trying to say is this. And he's going to clarify as we go on. Can you put the next point up? So remember, then he's really talking to the ladies at this time. Remember, you were created to help glorify God, to help glorify God, not hinder it. You were supposed to be a help to your husbands when I made you, and you're actually hurting their ability to worship God, and so you're sabotaging the creative intent behind God's creation of man and woman. It doesn't mean that this is an enduring state that things are bound to be in forever. But he's going back to the creation story and just saying, remember back then, you're supposed to be a help when it comes to glorifying God, not a hindrance. So cover your head. Cover your head. Don't worry, it's going to come together some more. Some of you are still offended, and I understand. But let's go finish the passage first. Next, he says, it's for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Authority, I think, is more clearly translated control. Keep some control over your head because the angels. What's most likely going on here is Paul saying, remember, the angels are watching your worship services. That was a common belief, something that they reminded themselves of and thought about, is that when you came to worship, angels were present too. Remember, it's not just other people that you are distracting, but the angels are here too, so behave in an appropriate, in a way that glorifies God, that doesn't distract people from Him. The angels are watching you. Next. Here's the caveat that I think helps explain the last point. It says, nevertheless, or 2 points ago, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman, for as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. Here we have Paul saying, in the Lord, This is how creation took place. We know how things have been for a while, but in the Lord, the relationships between men and women are different. We acknowledge the mutuality and the interdependence that is present here. And I think it's a beautiful passage. And he's just saying the relationship between men and women in the Lord is different than outside of the Lord. That something changed when Christ came. Now, what changed and how is it supposed to work today? I'm not going to answer that. But I don't think it's the point of Paul's passage here. But I think if you look through, you see that Paul was consistently progressive when it came to elevating the role of women in society and in the church. And we shouldn't take that lightly. Oftentimes we read Paul and we think, man, he is such a misogynist. But you probably didn't notice earlier because you were too distracted. But these instructions that Paul is giving are specifically for women who are praying and prophesying in the church. Women who are praying and preaching in the church. Jews would have never let that happen. In fact, the culture of the day would have put women in the balcony with a sheet over the front or even on the floor and in a completely separate area of the worship service. So the very tradition that I think that Paul is commending them for is for having women pray and prophesy in the church. So I commend you for that, but if they're going to do it, they have to do it in a way that glorifies God and doesn't distract people. Paul was continued to elevate women compared to the culture of his day, yet we have trouble with it because we read him through the lens of our culture that is different. And we struggle with it. Now, whether or not there are complementarian male and female roles or egalitarian male and female roles today, I'd suggest you go to other portions of Scripture and decide for your own families. I don't think it's declarative from this passage what the nature of those relationships would be. However, I do think that this passage hints that women were teaching in the churches then, and Paul was excited about it. And that Paul saw an interdependence between men and women that the rest of his peers didn't see. And that women were feeling a greater freedom in the church than they felt in the outside world. Now, we get frustrated sometimes because we want Paul to go all the way, one way or another, without recognizing that there are bounds to the steps that you can take in certain cultures. And so you take baby steps sometimes. And it could be that's what Paul is doing, and that he is leading, he is consistently elevating women who are made also in the image of God. Judge for yourselves, then. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? How many long-haired men out there? Again, he's looking at the culture around him and saying, look, like we know, like in society today, it's not proper for a man to have long hair. That's distracting rather than helpful. But that if a woman has long hair, it's her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. And if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. And here's the last phase of the argument. It's just, remember the proper behaviors of your culture. And those things change over time. We have freedom in Christ, yet that doesn't mean that we should strive to stand out and be obnoxious. We all know people that try to be different just for the sake of being obnoxious. Like we all have those people in our lives, right, where they wear a certain outfit just to get the attention and they want to prove that they can. And Paul's saying, look, in church, don't do that. That's distracting to people. That's distracting to people. Behave properly so that people's focus can be on God. On God. So what do we take away? Here's the how. We focus others on God by not drawing their eyes and minds to us. I think that's ultimately what Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthians. The men were drawing attention to themselves by putting the covering on their head, so Paul said, don't do that, that's distracting. The women were drawing attention to themselves by not wearing their covering and letting their beautiful hairstyle distract. And Paul says, don't do that. That's not the point of worship. The point of worship isn't, it's not an opportunity for you to come and draw attention to yourself, but it's to come and draw attention to God. And so we bring glory to God when our focus is on how can we draw people's attention to Him. How does that change the way that you prepare in the morning to get ready to come to church? Are we thinking that I really want to wear the super cute outfit so that I get lots of compliments on it? I really want to show off my new watch. So that it attracts people? Am I trying to impress people when I come to church? Am I worried? Why am I worried about what my children are wearing? If they wear sweatpants to church, what are people going to think? Or are we just thinking, are people going to be distracted by this? And they say, if people are going to be distracted by it, let's think about how we can change it so that people are focused on God. But our focus can't be on impressing other people when we come to church. It needs to be on God. Second, do I not have another one? Maybe I didn't write it down on the slide. It's in my notes. We focus others on God by considering and avoiding what distracts others. We focus others on God by considering and avoiding what distracts others. That means that it's not just about what we find appropriate. It's not just about what we find acceptable. But we have to think about how other people are going to perceive things. Maybe it's something as simple as, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to turn my cell phone ringer off when I come to church. Because that could potentially distract other people in the middle of worship. We've probably all had an embarrassing moment like that before, and it disrupts the service. We usually move on and deal with it. We still love you when your cell phone rings, by the way. But it's not just about what we intend. It's about what our impact is on others. So we can come into church in a certain way, doing certain things, and we say, look, I didn't intend to be a distraction. I didn't intend to seduce the men with my fancy hairdo. And Paul says that they might not have. But they did. And that matters too. The holiness of an action is not completely wrapped up in its intent, but also in its effect. Like, I've tried this on my wife before. I didn't intend to offend you. And she says, so you did. And sure, it makes it a little bit less obnoxious that I didn't do it on purpose. But whether I did it on purpose or not, it still matters that I did it. And so for the future, I still need to consider how I might change my behavior so as not to do it again. Now that I know that that has a negative effect on somebody else. We need to seek to draw, to help others focus on God. I get nervous preaching passages like this where there's so much unknown. when the passage itself has the power to distract people from God. And rightfully so. In the culture, I don't think Paul intended it to have this effect on us. And yet it does, and so we have to deal with it and wrestle with it. I don't think Paul's goal was to offend as many women as possible with what he wrote. In fact, most likely the original women that would have read this passage would have felt empowered, because Paul is encouraging them to preach and talking about their interdependence with men. And yet, for us, we don't read it the same way. And it's hard, and we wrestle through the cultural differences between our time and Bible times, and we struggle to pick out and identify that which endures and that which is cultural. And that's always going to be a struggle as we live 2,000 years apart from our text. May we wrestle with that. May we wrestle through that together. But may we be able to focus also on the things that are clear in Scripture, the things that are the big picture things, like focus on God. And may we strive to love others in a way that helps them to focus on God too. May our presence in worship be a time when our hearts and our minds are focused on Him, as well as helping other people to do the same. Not using our freedom to its fullest extent, doing whatever we want to, dressing however we want to, simply because we can, but living in such a way that others will be pointed to God and not to ourselves and distracted from the act of worship that they came to perform. That's my message. I'm glad that it's over. Probably so are you. Let's pray, and then may we sing together a song that puts our focus on the God who deserves it. Father God, we come here today to worship you, to wade through your revelation to us and hear what it has to say. Yet God, sometimes the culture makes that tough. Help us to hear it clearly and to take out those principles that are enduring from it. And may those things that are cultural we be able to leave behind. May we give Paul grace as he communicates it to his culture, as we strive to communicate your glory to ours. God, help us to follow you fully, with hearts that are willing to sacrifice our freedom to point and focus others on you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.